God has commanded us to go and take the gospel into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verse 19. Folks, this particular commandment ought to be of top priority on our spiritual to-do list. But sadly, it seems that we sometimes do not take this particular command with urgency, or at least we do not think about it and practice it with the urgency that it really needs to be carried out. Therefore, this year, for the Oceanside congregation, our theme is, "We will go, I will go." And once a month, I want us to stop and I want us to focus on our theme. Most likely it will be the second Sunday of each month if I'm here. We want us to focus on the theme. We want us to be encouraged about the theme. We want us to carry out our theme of going and taking the gospel to the lost. Therefore, the title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: Why We Go. Why is it that we want to take the gospel to those individuals out here who are lost in our world? There's seven answers that we'll be giving to this particular question. Number one, why do we go? Because we love those who are lost. We think about the lost, folks. We must think of them just as human beings. They are humans who have been created by the Almighty God. In fact, not only have they been created by God, but they have been created in the very image and likeness of the Almighty God Himself. Every human being is in exactly the same predicament, aren't they? Every human being reaches a point in his life when he violates the Word of God, when he transgresses the commandments of God, and that individual at that point becomes a sinner, and all are in that predicament. Also, all human beings are just like I am. I'm just a person. I'm just a human. I'm one of God's creatures. When I walk out these doors and I see someone across the street, I go into a convenience store, I walk into Walmart, I go to Target, wherever you go, when I see individuals, guess what? Every one of them is just like I am. Folks, the fact that every human being is a fellow human should cause me to love those individuals dearly. But notice also, God loves them, doesn't He? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. There is not a human on the face of the earth that God does not love. And if God loves them, then so should I, shouldn't I? And yet, sometimes I wonder if we really love individuals the way we need to love them. You see, we have all kinds of reasons as to why we don't love them the way we should. One is they don't love us, and that's true in many instances, isn't it? Another reason is because there are so many of them. How in the world do you expect me to love 7.6 billion people on the face of the earth? That's a lot of people to love. And, preacher, don't you know, there's a lot of these people out there that are just as wicked as they can possibly be. They're immoral. They don't love God. They don't love His church. They don't love the Word. And you want me to love those lowlifes of society? They're wicked. And Another reason we don't love is because too often we are caught up in our own little worlds and what's going on in our world, and we just feel like we don't have the time to love others as we should. And my friends, if you and I are going to take the gospel to the world, we've got to love humanity, do we not? In fact, it's one of the reasons that motivates us. I love you, I care about you, I'm concerned about you, and I want what is best for you, and what is best is the salvation of your soul. Number two, why do we take the gospel to the world, folks? In order to teach them the truth. We noted just a moment ago that all human beings are in the same predicament, and that is simply in sin, aren't they? The Bible teaches that all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We noted a while ago Paul's words in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about that. Every person that you and I meet are lost and condemned. Every person that you and I come into contact with are individuals who are in the grasp and clutches of Satan. Every person that you and I talk to on a day-to-day basis, those individuals will die, be judged, and most will enter into eternal condemnation. And yet, the truth can set them free, can it not? And that's what we have in our possession, the truth. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The message that's found in this little book will enable every human being who is in sin to be freed therefrom. Every human being can exit from the slavery and the bondage of Satan himself if only we will teach them the truth. So why do we go to teach truth that sets man free? Number three, why do we go to the lost? Because we despise Satan and we despise sin. You see, as Christians, we understand two things. We understand just how evil Satan is, and we understand how horrible sin is. The Bible says that Satan and sin separate us from our God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says that the sins that are in the world corrupt the very fabric of our society. Paul gives a lengthy list of the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And you and I know how these sins are adversely impacting our society even at this very moment. They also stain the souls of men. Think about that. Do you like something to be dirty? I don't. I surely don't like to wear something that's dirty. Even a little spot on it just drives me crazy. I see a little spot on a shirt. Guess what? That shirt's coming off. A new shirt's going on till I find one that's no spots. Folks, that's the way we're born. We are born without any spots. We are born without any stains. We are born without any sins. The Bible says God forms the spirit of man that is in him. Zechariah 12, verse 1. God is the father of spirits. He is the one who instills the soul in man, and that soul is just as pure and clean as it possibly can be, but ultimately, man sins, doesn't he? And drop by drop by drop, that precious soul is stained before God. We also know that Satan and sin ultimately bring eternal condemnation upon man. as Christians, folks. We despise the misery. We despise the sorrow that's brought upon the lives of mankind in society. And we want to do everything we possibly can do in order to curtail the misery of sin and the misery of Satan in our world. Everything we can do. And we know the way to do that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it not? The very moment we take an individual and he repents of his sins and we immerse him into Christ and the blood of Jesus forgives him, folks, his life stops being a servant of sin. And now it becomes a servant of righteousness. We see example after example after example of it in Scripture, don't we? When you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9, Paul says that there was a way that the Corinthians used to behave. It involved such things as idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, all kinds of evil and nastiness and corruption. The practice of those works of the flesh. But he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But you're justified, but you're sanctified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Think about that. Paul entered into the city of Corinth, a vile city, an evil city. And for some of those individuals in that city, he put a halt to the work of Satan in their lives. How? By preaching the gospel to those individuals. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and in Galatians 5:1 he says this, but stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Did you hear what he said? You Jews used to be in the yoke of bondage. You used to be under the law of Moses. You used to be under a law that could not forgive your sins, could not free you from your iniquities. That's the way you used to be. But now you are standing in the liberty of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, we can put a halt to the work of Satan in the lives of men and women. How? By preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how. Listen to what he tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:19. He says that there was a time when they were strangers and foreigners. But now that's all changed. He says now you are citizens with the saints of God, and you are also members of the household of God. Can you imagine that? Here were individuals who were separated from God. They were foreigners from God. They were alienated from God. They were not members of the house of God. They weren't children of God. All of that changed. Why? Because Paul entered into Ephesus and taught the gospel, and some of them obeyed. The same is also true of the Thessalonians. Paul writes and says this, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how that ye turn to God from idols, watch this, to serve the true and living God. Paul entered into that first century town of Thessalonica, preached the gospel to those individuals, and they threw down their idols. They threw away their books of sorcery. They quit practicing immorality. And now they lifted up their voice in praise and honor to the glory of the living God. Folks, you and I, by preaching the gospel, can thwart the work of Satan in the lives of men and women. Think about that. Isn't that unbelievable power that we have? You can go into a person's home and that individual is bowing to all the forces of evil, is he not? He's in the grips of the evil one. And all you've got to do is teach him the gospel. He obeys the gospel and every bit of that changes. Satan is no longer the ruler of his life. Now he has Jesus as his Lord and Master. You see, as Christians, we despise Satan. We hate sin. And we want to do everything we possibly can do in order to curtail their working in the lives of individuals in this world. Number four, why do we go to the lost? Because we understand that we are debtors. I've tried to make this point in two or three other lessons in times past. You see, Paul tells us that he was a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What is a debtor? A debtor is somebody who owes somebody something, right? I go to Larry and I say, Larry, I need $1 million. And Larry said, no problem. Here's $1 million. It's going to cost you 50% interest, but you can have $1 million. Guess what? I'm now indebted to him for that money, aren't I? I owe him that money. Paul said that as he looked out into the world, that I owe all the world something. I am a debtor to those individuals. And folks, that burden of debt that was upon his shoulders made him ready to do something. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You see, the debt that he felt motivated him, propelled him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question. Have you and I been redeemed in the same way that Paul was? Folks, we have been. Haven't we? The Apostle Paul, Peter tells us, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which ye received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. How many of you have been saved by the blood of Jesus? Folks, the whole congregation, I hope, would raise their hand. The very minute you came up out of the waters of baptism, there was a debt that was put upon your shoulders. As Christians, we have what others do not. I want you to think about that. As Christians, we have something that others do not have, don't we? There's people right behind this building. There's people right across the street. There's people right across the ditch. There's people right down in this neighborhood to my left. And guess what? They don't have what we have. And we are indebted to tell them about what we have, aren't we? If you knew of a couple who was $20,000 in debt, and you found a program that would immediately take them out of that debt and give them a brand new start, would you tell them about it? Nah, I think I'd just let them suffer in debt for a while. Are you kidding me? What if it's your own kids? You know, there's a lot of individuals in our world who have Alzheimer's, don't they? Brother Richard Curry, one of my instructors at the Memphis School of Preaching, developed it, and I saw him three times after I graduated and he had contracted that horrible disease. And the first time he recognized me, the second two times he was in a wheelchair and didn't have a clue who I was. Many of you have had family members in that very condition, haven't you? And it's sad to walk in to a parent or walk in to any loved one and they have absolutely no clue who you are. They don't even know that you're there. That is a horrible disease that will remove completely the memory from an individual. And what if you had one pill, just one pill, and that pill would rid an individual completely of Alzheimer's? Would you not give those individuals the pill? What if an individual had been incarcerated and he is facing life in prison? And all of a sudden you've come upon a single piece of evidence that will totally, completely clear his name and release him from bondage. Would you just throw it away? Would you just forget it? Would you do nothing about it? Or would you run just as fast as you could to one of his lawyers and say, "Look, I've got the evidence. It's right here. It'll free the individual." Surely we wouldn't want the individual incarcerated anymore. And we'd give up the evidence, and out of jail he would come. We've got something, folks, that the world doesn't have. You know that? We've got something the world doesn't have. And guess what it will do? It will free them from eternal condemnation. Want it? That's what we say. Those are the words that we mouth. If they die today, they would enter into the Hadean realm, into that place known as torments, awaiting judgment, then sentenced to eternal condemnation in hell, will they not? And you and I have the ability to take them something that can free them from eternal condemnation. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we go to them? Because we're debtors. We owe it to them to tell them, don't we? How about this next one? Why do we go to the lost and tell them the gospel? Because we want to obey God. If there were no other reason for us to go into the world, isn't this one reason enough to go? Because you see, when you and I obey God, we please our Heavenly Father, don't we? Matthew chapter 3, Jesus walks down to the edge of the Jordan River, sees John the Baptist there, and he tells him that he needs to be baptized. John's taken back by that, isn't he? "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I can't believe that you're asking me to baptize you. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the one for whom we've been waiting. You're the precious Lamb of the Almighty God. And you want me to baptize you?" And Jesus told him, "Yes. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." The text says they went down to the water and John baptized him. Jesus and John come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord descended upon Jesus, and then a voice from heaven spake, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was only one reason Jesus was baptized, folks, and that was to obey God. He had no sins that needed to be forgiven. But God had authorized him to be baptized by the hands of John, and when he did, guess what? The Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Now think about that. Anytime that you and I take this book and we teach it to someone else, God is well pleased, isn't He? It doesn't matter if they get angry. It doesn't matter if they reject us. It doesn't matter if they say no. It doesn't matter if they convert or not. Not as far as God is concerned with us. He sees somebody doing His will, and He is well pleased. Number 6. Why do we take the gospel to those that are lost? Because we don't want to be accountable for them. You see, you and I do not want to be held accountable in the last day for their souls. We do not want their blood being upon our hands. There's at least two passages of Scripture that make mention of this very point. One of them is in Ezekiel 3, beginning at verse 17. God is talking to the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if thou warn not the wicked, nor speak to the wicked, to warn him of his wicked way, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." You see, I want to stand righteous before God in the last day, don't you? We don't want the blood of others upon our shoulders. So therefore, we take the gospel to them, we preach the gospel to them, and then they have the responsibility of dealing with that message, do they not? But at least I have freed myself from their blood. Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Acts 20, 26 and 27. Folks, we preach the gospel so that the blood of other men are not on our shoulders. Point number 7. We take the gospel to the lost so that you and I can experience joy in heaven. Now, any person who makes it to heaven is going to have joy. Isn't that true? The 5-talent man doubled his talents, came back to his Lord. And what did his Lord say? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many." Listen to him. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21. Anybody who gets to heaven is going to experience joy untold. But guess what? If you and I have spread the gospel, if you and I have converted individuals to Jesus Christ, our joy is going to be even that much more in heaven. Isn't that exactly what Paul was talking about? 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. Listen to what he says. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord at His coming? Ye are our joy, our glory and joy," he says. Notice what he says. What's going to make us joyful? What's going to make us rejoice? What's going to bring us glory in the presence of the Lord? And he says, "You are our glory and joy." You see, Paul had taken the gospel to Thessalonica and had converted individuals to Jesus Christ. And he says, "You are our joy when Jesus comes again." There's coming a day when all humanity will encircle the glorious throne of the Almighty God and be judged. Can you imagine hearing a name and that individual arises and stands before the cross of Christ? Jesus looks down into His book. He finds His name written in the book of life. And He looks at Him and He says, "Well done. Enter into the joy of my Lord." And you know that the name of that person is the one you sat down with at a kitchen table and taught them the truth of the gospel. Do you not think that'll bring you joy on that day? You almost want to jump up and "Hey, I converted him. I had a part in this. Way to go." You're walking down the streets of gold, and all of a sudden you bump into somebody. You look, and guess what? There she is. That person that you worked with years and years and years at work, you didn't have all kinds of opportunity, but every time you had an opportunity, you were teaching the gospel. And eventually, they finally obeyed. I was talking to one of the elders over at Orange Park at the Men's Day not long ago. He said that he and his wife had gone on a cruise recently with two friends of theirs. He said he'd been friends with this couple since sixth grade. Folks, this man's in his 60s now. Sixth grade. He said, I told him, when we get on the cruise, you got to study with me. He said, we've been studying all our lives, but he said, you got to study with me. He said, so for an hour, hour and a half, every day of that cruise, they studied, and he baptized him in the swimming pool on that boat on that cruise. Almost 50 years he'd been trying to teach that man the gospel of Christ. Now just think. One of them dies before the other, haven't seen each other for years. They bump into one another in heaven. Can you imagine the joy that that elder is going to experience when he sees that individual in heaven in the last days? Folks, isn't that wonderful? It's unbelievable. Why do we go to the lost? We've looked at seven reasons. Number one, because we love them. Number two, because we want to teach them the truth that will set them free. Number three, because we despise Satan and sin and what Satan and sin do to the lives of men and women. Number four, because we understand that we are debtors and we have something to tell others that others do not have a clue about. Fifth, because we want to obey God. Sixth, because we don't want to be held accountable for the blood of those individuals. And lastly, because we want to experience joy. Joy immeasurable when we get to heaven. Brethren, let's go. Isn't that our theme this year? We will go. Well, if that's our theme, then guess what? Let's go. You see, Jesus said that the fields are white unto the harvest, John 4:35. And He says that if you and I will go forth bearing precious seed, we shall doubtless come again, listen to Him, bringing our sheaves with us. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Brethren, let's go. Let's go. The world, the lost. Watch this. Sometimes, just one soul is depending on me. Let's carry out our theme for 2020. Maybe you're here today and you're a part of that group that's lost. You've never obeyed the gospel. Oh yes, you may have obeyed some form of man that convinced you that we're saved, but you've not really obeyed the truth, and you know that. If you believe in the Christ, the steps are simple, aren't they? You repent of sin. You turn, you change from that erring way. You confess the name of Jesus, and then you're immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Dear Christian, where are you in your Christian life? Do you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you? Is there something keeping you from being faithful? You know, if you died today, you'd stand before God lost. Don't let that happen. Confess your sins. Repent of them. Pray God that you can be forgiven. You need to respond.